In other words, they want to know about you. They want to know things about you. They want to know where you came from. How are things going with you? What's your story? And if you think about famous people and accomplishments of famous people, you know certain things. If you hear it, you'll know exactly who I'm talking about. So think about this. I have a dream. Remember that speech? I have a dream. Who did that? Martin Luther King. Exactly. But then there's another young man. He was an American patriot back during the American Revolution. We were separating from England and the King of England. We were going to form our own country. And this man actually volunteered to be a spy for the American soldiers. And so what happened, he decided he would, you know, infiltrate the enemy, the British, and he would report back and findings back to the American Revolution so that it would help us to win the war. Well, he got caught. And when you get caught, immediately the judgment is the death by hanging. Death by hanging. Now, he was definitely put to death by hanging. And none of the American soldiers were there, but there was one British captain. And I actually wrote it down. His name was John Montressor. He was a British captain. And he was so taken by this American patriot that he actually afforded him like a last meal to write a note to his mom and send it back home. And he was going to make sure the letter got back. But he couldn't do anything about the judgment. He was going to die. But he gave him some space to basically make amends with himself and God and his family and to let them know his state. But anyway, he said these last words that was told by Captain John Montressor of the British soldiers. He said, now this is from the American Patriot. He said, I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. Does anybody know who that is? Nathan Hale, American Patriot, died at 21 years old. Amazing. So my question to you today, and I'm going to put forth through the scriptures, is what's your story? What are people going to remember about you? At some point, you will be, and scripture even says, there's going to come a time to when we're gone and we're going to be as a tale that was told. People are going to talk about us. Oh, do you remember Earl? You know, do you remember him? And somebody's going to say, oh yeah, I remember when. And who knows what they're going to come out with. Okay, maybe they only remember back in the days when I was terrible, okay? Hopefully they won't, but maybe they will. But the fact is, how are they going to remember me? Somebody's going to remember me. So now we're going to kind of discuss Paul the Apostle. And this is a specific event for Paul in that he wherever he went, and by the way, it's recorded in Acts. I wrote it down. It's actually recorded three times. This story is recorded in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. And here we are in Acts chapter 26. But what we have to understand, what Paul is telling us through his testimony, is that we cannot change the past. Don't dwell there. A lot of us sometimes get stuck in the past and we can't seem to get moving on. Don't dwell in the past. It's happened. It's already done. It's written in history. And it serves no purpose to stay there. Other people who are anxious all the time, they live where? In the future. They're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, and the next year. And trust me, I understand that because I'm concerned about this year being an election year. All the things that is happening all across the different states, it seems to be leading us up to, this country, leading us up to armed conflict. I don't want to see people getting drafted to go fight in a war that probably makes no sense. But think about it. All this stuff, people live in past, they live in the future. But there's nothing wrong with at least telling your story, whatever that story is. But you can, you know, it depends on the details. But let's talk about Paul. I actually titled this section, is called The Man I Was. So let's go to the first verse, chapter 26, verse 9. Paul is actually in front of a man named King Agrippa, and he's defending himself because he's been judged to be basically a traitor and an upriser, you know, insurrectionist, that kind of thing. And he starts out saying, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. So in other words, he's saying, I did all these things contrary to Jesus. And he said he did it in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, notice that, I gave my voice against them. He agreed. And dare I say, he may have cheered it on. This is Paul the Apostle talking about his old self. And he agreed that their punishment of being put to death was just, they deserved it, and it was necessary. So verse 11, he goes on, this is how bad Paul was. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad, not just a little mad, he was exceedingly mad, passionate, angry against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. What's he saying to us? He's saying, I hated the Christians so much that I not only was willing to put them in prison, put them to death, because they deserved it. Because why? They upset my way of life, my religion. But he said, I even, because he said I was exceedingly mad. Folks, that's not a close thing. It's almost like you get so mad, it's called you kind of go blind. You go crazy. That's how mad he was. He was going crazy to kill them. But notice he says, and to blaspheme. That means he got them to deny Christ. Oh my. There may come a day, even in this country, although you might not think it could happen, but somebody, somewhere, may point a gun at you and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You say, oh, that's never happened here. It already has. I think it was I may get it mixed up, but I think it was the Columbine shooting. Yeah, okay. The Columbine shooting, the guys who were doing the shooting actually said that to a few people. And I think one of the girls, young girls, who said, yes, I believe in Christ, he shot her. I would hate to exit this world saying that I do not believe in Christ. I would hate. But we don't always know what we will do. But you got to remember, somebody else famous actually denied Christ. That was Peter. Denied him three times. And at the end of the third time, he actually was cursing. That was basically a way of letting everybody know, I have nothing to do with Christ. That's why when the cock crows after three times of denying him, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He wept because he denied Christ. And nobody pointed a gun at him. So verse 12, Paul, the man I was, he says, and whereupon, as I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests. In other words, they gave him permission. The higher-ups, the authorities, they gave him permission to go out and persecute Christians. This is Paul's testimony. And now, something incredible happens. We know this story, but let's take another look at it. So verse 13, he says, and at midday, O king. Now this is the section I titled Being Humbled. At midday, O king, I saw in the way, in other words, along the way he was traveling, a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I can imagine, if it's brighter than the sun, this great light probably caused them to faint or something. He said, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, which probably was ancient Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now that's an old English word for a pointed stick, about yay long, has a sharp point on the end of it. If any of you ever had farm to where you actually plowed with animals, so you'd have a plow in the back of oxen or donkeys or anything that pulls a plow, horses, and occasionally you'll have an ornery animal. And what that ornery animal would do is they'll do that, they'll kick, because they don't want to plow. They don't want to obey. So you put pointed sticks on your plow, and when they kick at it, hurts bad, and they stop kicking. Paul's kicking against something similar to what Jesus is saying, pointed sticks. In other words, Paul, you're just hurting yourself. You're persecuting me. Notice he said that. Why persecutest thou me? You realize when you hurt God's people, you're hurting Christ? And he's not going to take it lightly. You hurt God's people, you're hurting Christ. And he definitely will not take it lightly. And you're hurting yourself because you're kicking against what Christ wants to do. Verse 15. And Paul, being humbled, brought low, he goes, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, I've said it too. I've heard many people say, oh, I'd love to hear Jesus. Well, what if it's not good news? What if it's not something you really want to hear? Yeah, I definitely would love to hear from Jesus, but I would want to hear a good thing and not how bad I am. Well, Paul found out quick what it's like to encounter the sternness of God and at the same time, mercy. Think about it. We joke sometimes that, you know, in fact, I was talking to Cohen early this morning. I told him something. He said, remember, you're in church. And I said, yeah, maybe lightning might strike and hit me. We think about that, right? If somebody says something blasphemous, we think maybe lightning's going to strike. God will send a lightning bolt. But he could just as easily say the word and you're poof, you're gone. Heart attack or something like that. Who knows? But God not only is stern, but in his sternness, he shows mercy. He could have wiped Paul off the planet, but he didn't. He had a mission. And this is something that we need to take note, because a lot of times in people's self-righteousness, let's think about that, self-righteousness, things that I'm righteous because within myself, I'm walking with God. I make no mistakes. And if you think you're there, I feel sorry for you, because you begin to criticize or maybe even harm people who are just beginning their walk with Christ. And you do things to hinder that because of your self-righteousness. You may be on the receiving end of something that Paul experienced. When you think your righteousness is so good and so perfect that I can do things and say things that would harm this other person who also is trying to follow the Lord as best that they can, they're babes in Christ. Once you think your self-righteousness is that good, God may bring you to your knees. And hopefully with mercy. And almost always it's with mercy. But now Paul is given a new life purpose. That's the next section. So let's just read verse 16. This is still the voice of Jesus. Tells Paul, or Saul at the time, he says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Jesus is going to give Paul a new purpose. Anytime anybody gives their heart to Christ, he will give you a new purpose, a new reason for living. Not for the devil. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to live for Christ. So he gives Paul a new purpose. And what is that purpose? To make thee a minister and a witness. A witness is where you tell things, okay? You witness something. You have a testimony. You can testify. A witness both of these things. What things? Things he's done. And the things that just happened. These things. The man I was. And, let's see, which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear to thee. So I actually put a note in here. It's called these and those things. Because these things is who I was, what I've done. And that's, by the way, that's why he's telling this story. And the things that's going to happen later. Now and hereafter. So now let's go to verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. You see, Jesus is sending Paul not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And by the way, that's another message in itself. Verse 18. Here's his purpose. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Oh, there's so much in that sentence I could talk about. Sanctified by the faith that is in me. If you believe in Christ, if you have put your hope and your trust in Christ, you are now a recipient of this sanctification that God gives you. Now, I believe there are multiple levels of being sanctified. I think we are sanctified. I think we're being sanctified. And then when it's all over and we finally reach our heavenly home, we are completely sanctified. But the fact is, we have to open their eyes. We have to turn them from darkness to light. How are you going to do this, Paul? Well, that's what he's doing right now. He's giving his testimony. He's telling about who I was and why and what changed. What happened to me to change me? Now, your story is going to be a lot different. It's just like when we were talking about that revival years ago from Johnny Hash. I don't even know why I went. I was around 13 years old, and I decided that I was going to go to the revival. Just seemed offhand that I was going to go. I don't recall being invited to it, and probably I was. But at that age, my mind's everywhere, you know, 13 years old. But I went. And the very first night I heard the preaching at the altar call, I went up to the altar, and I asked the Lord to forgive me. And then I felt compelled to go back the next night. I think it was a five-day, week-long revival. And I went up every night because I just felt compelled. But nobody told me I didn't have to do it every night, but I felt it. I felt in my being that I was definitely lost, and I had to go. And it probably was a good thing. It was probably a good thing that somebody didn't tap me on the shoulder and say, "Oh, Earl, you only had to do that once." No, I think for me, it probably needed all of that. Because sometimes, and we need to come to grips with this concept, because sometimes we come to Christ not always all at once. Sometimes it's in steps, stages. I know we don't like to think of it that way, but sometimes it does. And we go sometimes for months or year or two or some time. And then it's like when Jesus taught about the parable of the soils, we fall into that, to where the cares of this world choke the word. Or the other soil on rocky ground, where we had no root and we withered away when a little bit of persecution comes from. Somebody calls you a fanatic or a holy roller or whatever the term might be. Oh, you're a, what's the other one I heard? Jesus freak. If you even mention Jesus, they'll immediately come back. You're a Jesus freak. Yeah, I probably am. But how would they like me to tell them they're a Satan freak? That's probably when somebody's going to go like that. No. They don't understand that they too are in a cult. They just don't realize it. That they belong, what? Jesus said it himself. He that is not with me is against me. You only have two sides. I know, people like to think, well, I'm in the middle. No, you're not. No, you're not. If you're not with him, you're against him. So now we come to the next section that I refer to as obedience. So it's one thing to have a passion to put down Christians and to hate Christ and to do all things, like Paul said, contrary to Jesus Christ. To live a life that is totally anti-Jesus Christ, okay? That's one thing. That's who we are, or were, excuse me. That's who we were. The man I was. But then at some point in your life, you're going to be humbled. Now, sometimes it takes a lot to humble you. Sometimes it takes a nudge. It depends on where you are spiritually. Everybody's got a spiritual point in their life. And if you're leaning on the side of believing in Christ and giving your heart to Him, sometimes you just need a slight little nudge. Maybe somebody witnesses to you. Maybe in church somebody might ask you, don't you think you need to give your heart to the Lord? And maybe at that moment you think, yes, it is. It is time. But then sometimes it takes a tragic accident. Maybe it takes a stroke. Some health issue that suddenly we wake up and like, oh my, eternity is right next door. What am I going to do? What's going to be my testimony? What's going to be my testimony? So obedience in verse 19, he's now telling King Agrippa, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Verse 20. And he says, but shewed first unto them. He said, I showed them of Damascus. And by the way, what was he heading to Damascus for? To put them in prison or to have them killed. That was what he was doing. So on his way, he has this event that changed his life completely. And he said, but he showed first unto them of Damascus, the place he was going to persecute, and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works. The King James Version says meet, but it means suitable. To do works suitable for repentance. Goes back to that scripture that says, by their fruits you shall know them. That's what he's talking about. Works suitable for repentance is fruits. If you come to Christ, you don't live the same old life. You're changed. There's another sermon in all itself. You're a totally different person. Now, you might not have it all together. I don't know too many babes in Christ who have it all together. Although there are times when people's lives are so radically changed that they suddenly go into the ministry. It's happened to many, many of the great and wonderful preachers. But not everybody experiences the same level. You do work suitable for repentance. And now verse 21. He's still telling his testimony. And he said, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and they went about to kill me. Well, guess what? Paul is now the traitor. Paul is now the man that he persecuted. He was persecuting Christians, causing them to deny Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, you probably have a circle of friends who do not like Jesus Christ, and they may even allow you to be part of their circle of friends as long as you don't get too crazy in their mind. Isn't that how it is? And so we want to fit into both worlds. We want to go to church. We want to live for Christ. But at the same time, we don't want to give up these folks who don't like Christ. You've got to make a decision. Because what's going to be your testimony? Do I want somebody to remember me years later and say, oh yeah, Earl walked the fence all the time? Really? I hope not. Yeah, we make mistakes for sure. But I don't want people to think that I lived on the edge all the time. You realize this is a concept we don't think about much. The Bible gives us clear-cut instructions on how to live. But what do? We want to see how far we can get close to that line before it becomes too late. Why do we want to do that? Why is it in our nature that we are so intent upon seeing how close I can get to this border before it's too late for me, before I'm considered a backslider or downright just forget God? We all want to live close to that line. And Jesus says, let's step away from the line. Let's get a little further away from it day by day. I don't want to know what that sin over there is like. I don't want people to talk about me and said, oh yeah, Earl, he always had trouble with that. He couldn't give it up. And you want to get farther and farther away until a point in your life that it no longer bothers you. No longer bothers you. So Paul is now the traitor. He's the same person or the same kind of person that he went to persecute. So verse 22, and we're going to wrap up here shortly. Having therefore obtained help of God, and by the way, that's the source of all his help, I continue unto this day witnessing, there's that testimony again, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And then verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That's Paul's purpose. So I want to recap. What were the elements of Paul's testimony? And by the way, this will be the elements of your testimony. The elements of Paul's testimony was who I was, the man I was, the woman I was. This is when people ask you to testify, this is what you say. Oh, I can remember back in the day, churches would get up and testify. People would testify all the time. Unfortunately, somewhere in the church history, people decided that I'm not going to testify of who I was and all of this stuff. I'm going to air my grievances out in the church. Right? Sure did. It sure happened. People decided they were going to use testimony nights to air their grievances out in front of the whole church, whatever that grievance might be. Totally wrong. Totally wrong. Testimony is your story. How or who were you? What kind of person were you back then? So when you testify to somebody who does not believe in Christ, you can say, oh, I used to, and you don't have to give all the details, but you can say, I was the worst sinner there ever was. I hated all things to do with the Bible. I just did not want to have any authority over me from God. Didn't want to be accountable to somebody named Jesus. Just not part of my life. And, you know, I could tell somebody that's how I was. But then there was this day when I went to a revival. and the Lord humbled me. You tell people how you were humbled. What was it that brought you to Christ? For everybody, it's going to be something a little different. Maybe it was something great, magnitude, or maybe it was something small. Somebody called me up. I was feeling bad that day, and somebody called me up and said, "Hey, come to church." And it changed everything. What humbled you? What humbled you? And then all of a sudden, do you feel like you got a new purpose? I know there was a book out there by Rick Warren called, Purpose-Filled Life. I think it's worth reading. It actually talks about your walk with Christ and the purpose behind all of it. A Purpose-Filled Life is very popular. So not only who you were, how I was humbled, but what's my purpose? What's my purpose? And finally, like Paul, I became obedient. He didn't say perfect. He said, I became obedient. And if he failed, if he made a mistake, and by the way, Paul did. We like to think he was perfect, but he wasn't. He made mistakes. There was a point in time that the Holy Ghost had put Paul and Barnabas together for the work, for the missionary work. And Barnabas had an idea of taking... His name was John Mark. We call him Mark. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. Wanted to take him back on a missionary trip. Well, Paul, being as strict and stern as Paul was, Mark went with him for a while, and then he left. And some people believe he got homesick, but he left. He left the ministry. Well, you don't do that with Paul. So when Barnabas said, you know what, let's give him a second chance, Paul said, no way. In fact, the scripture says that their contention was so great, they argued, that they split up. Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. Now we know all about Paul and Silas in the scriptures. We don't hear from Mark or Barnabas until years later in a letter, Paul actually writes, he says, and bring Mark with you when you visit me. He's useful for the ministry. What a change. What a change. He became obedient. So now, as we end this story or end this sermon, think about this question. What's your story? How's it going to end? How's it going to end? When people talk about you years from now, are they going to say, he was a great guy, but he just couldn't overcome that? Or, I don't know, he could have his good moments and then he'd have bad moments to where he just hated the world. Is that how we're going to be remembered? Or are they going to remember that time when they said, you know, I can remember how bad Earl used to be? Oh, I'd love to hear that word, used to be. Without that extra word in it, it could just simply say, I remember how bad Earl was. But then I would want them to say, but you know what? He got changed. How will they know that unless I tell them that I got changed somehow, someday, maybe in a church service, maybe in a car. You hear a song that just suddenly touches your heart to the point you give up. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have to give you my heart today. I can't go on like this. How's your story going to end? And why was Paul's story, we only know that it was recorded three times in Acts, but I can imagine Paul telling this all over the place. Everywhere he went, he told them who he was, what happened to humble him, and the fact that he had a new purpose in life, and now he's obedient. And the fact is, the bottom line to what Paul is telling us is basically this. If God can save me, he can save anybody. Think about that. Paul caused Christians to deny Christ. I don't imagine anybody in here has ever done that. Hope not. But Paul did. And he's telling this story and he's like, this was my past and that's not who I am anymore. And that's why I'm being persecuted, he says. Because now he's crossed over to the other side. So I want to conclude by this. There was a point in time when Jesus crossed the waters to get to Gadara. And over there, in fact, if you read all the gospel accounts, you'll find out that there were two demon-possessed people over there, but one we know about. His name was a legion. Why? He had a legion of demons inside him. I can't imagine what that would be like. I can imagine people would say all kinds of bad things happened with that guy with the legion. A legion can be anywhere from a couple thousand to 6,000 or more demons in one person. Well, anyway, Jesus heals him, casts out all those demons, and you know, they for whatever reason, demons kind of want to possess things, so they went into the swine, and it's kind of interesting that the swine, just the pigs, they just ran off a cliff. My question is, where'd they go after that? They always want to possess something. Thousands of them. So, after all of that happened, the healed man, who was named Legion, let's show the next verse, please. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. And Jesus was getting in the ship, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, asked him, that he might be with him. You see what happens here? Somebody meets Jesus, they get healed, and now they want to follow him. This is your testimony. This is what you tell about. And so he's asking to go with Jesus. So fire the next screen, and it, by the way, it'll be automatic after that. So verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, wouldn't allow him to do it. He said, but saith unto him, go home. And I'm telling you all the same thing. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you, thee, and has had compassion on you. That's what testimony night should be about. Go home. Tell people about Christ. What has God done for you? Now, you might think right now, I'm a babe in Christ. I really haven't seen all that, but hey, it's the start. That's the start. So let's think about how this story ends. What will people say about you? And what do you want them to say? What do you want your children to say about you? What did you say about your parents? Do you want to change? Today's the day to do it. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that we all have a testimony, and we're all going to give a testimony. And so today, Lord, I invite everyone who will to come up and to pray that their testimony, Lord, will be a great one. Something that we can tell a story and people can notice the change in us, and maybe it's something that they want to have. That's the whole reason for our testimony. Is so that somebody will say, I want that in my life. Oh God, take these words that I have given, and I pray that you would do with what you will. And I know your word does not return void, useless. It's not empty. But God, I pray that if there's any heart or soul tonight, today, wants to be prayed for, I'll be so glad to pray for them. But Lord, they can meet us in the middle, or they can talk to you all alone and receive the same, if not even more, blessing from Christ. Open our hearts, Lord, to want to give that wonderful testimony. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.